right, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came up and said to him, "My Lord, if my brother is at fault with me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said unto him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a king who wanted to take an accounting from his servants. And when he began to take the accounting, they brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents." For information, a talent is roughly 1 year's wages. We're talking a chunk of change. All right, owed him 10,000 talents. "And as he would not pay, could not pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold together with his wife and children and all that he had so that he could pay. The servant then fell down and worshipped him and said, 'My Lord, have patience with me and I will pay you everything.' Then the master of that servant had pity, so he released them and canceled his debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 cents. Okay, what's 100 cents? A dollar. Okay. And he seized him and tried to choke him, saying to him, 'Give me what you owe me.' So that his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him and said, 'Have patience with me and I will pay you.' But he was not willing, and he went and he had him put into prison until he should pay him what he owed him. When their fellow servants saw what had happened, they were very sorry, and they came and informed their master of everything that had happened. Then his master called him and said to him, 'Oh, wicked servant, I canceled all your debt because you begged me. Was it not right for you to have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' So his master was angry and delivered him to the scourgers until he should pay everything he owed him. So will my Father in heaven do to you if you do not forgive each man his brother's fault from your heart." All right. And so the songs that we've been singing today and all of the scripture verses that we've been reading today have to do with the vastness of God's forgiveness. All right. And I'm not going to spend a whole long time, because if I were to ask you, each of you intellectually would respond back and say, "Oh, yes, Pastor, God's forgiveness is without end." And yet, in our hearts, we don't believe that. And you would say, "Why, Pastor, that's mighty presumptuous of you to say that I don't believe something. How could you say that?" And I can say that because I see the way that we are living. I see the way that we are dealing with the difficulties that we are facing in life. And the fact is that we can't forgive ourselves for the things that we have done. And if we can't forgive ourselves, then intellectually we struggle with the concept of, how can God forgive us if we can't forgive ourselves? And so, you know, we're dealing with a couple of things here, and it's important for us to understand, first of all, we are not God. We cannot do the things that God can do. And one of the things that God has chosen to be able to do is he has chosen to be able to forget our sins. All right? And verse 12 of Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us." And I am so thankful that even back here 1,000 years before Jesus, well, maybe not 1,000, about 800 years, that King David was saying, "As far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven us our sins." He didn't say north and south, because if you go south enough, you'll end up going north. Okay, think about it. I'm going to head south, okay, from the North Pole. Any way that you leave from the North Pole is south. There's only south at the North Pole, all right? And so you're south, and you keep going south until you get to the South Pole. Then what happens? You're going north. You can only go north from the South Pole. All right? Isn't that interesting? Until you get all the way back where you started. But the Bible says as far as the east is from the west. And you can go west of here and never come to an end. Because west just keeps on going. Just keeps on going. It never meets east. West never meets east. Oh, we've got the international dateline. Forget, that's man-made. That's not God-made, all right? West never meets east. And so how far has God removed our sins from us? As far as the east is from the west. Amen? And so if our sins have been removed from us, then he has another thing where he says, and I will never remember them again. Do you know that the God who knows everything doesn't know everything? Because he has the unique ability. Nobody else in creation has this ability. God has the ability to choose to forget our sins. And so, after we do something, and we do what the Word of God tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, the sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west, and he has chosen never to remember our sins again. All right, but we don't do that. And so a week later, we go back and we're saying, God, I just really feel bad about that sin. And you know his response is, what sin? Oh, I'm sure there's a whole heap more new sins since then. All right. Okay. But as far as that sin is concerned, he and God alone has the ability not to remember our sins. Now, we'll have good friends that will remind us of our failings. We'll have brothers and sisters in Jesus that are more than happy to remind us of our failings. Shame on us. All right. This is a hospital. You find sick people in hospitals. Amen? That's why we're here. If we had no sin, we wouldn't need Jesus. But we have sin. We are sinners. We need Jesus. And I got news for you. I don't care how small you think your sin is in your eyesight. Sin is sin, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Amen? All right, so it's important for us to realize that number one is that in God's eyes, our sins are forgiven. So what it comes down to, and this is where we all struggle, is how do we as human beings forget about our sins? All right, now I want to throw something out to you, and I really want you to think about that. You know, one of the tenets of Judaism is that gossip is considered a worse sin than murder. Gossip is worse than murder. Why? You can only murder somebody once. With gossip, you murder them again and again and again. All right? And so, but the thing is, gossip is just so much fun. It is so nice to get some good, juicy information on somebody else.
As long as it's not about me, but as long as it's about somebody else.
And so I have had to learn to protect myself. When people come to me and say, Pastor, have you heard about what? I ask a question. I ask two questions. Number one, am I part of the problem? Am I part of the problem? Have I done something that has caused this problem? Oh, no, I just want... Well, then am I part of the cure? Do you want me to go to this person? Oh, no, I don't want you to go to this person. Then what you're doing is you are poisoning my mind to put this sin, which I have no business knowing. The Bible says it's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. All right? And so many people, well, yeah, let's talk about immorality. No, it's not. It's just sin. And so if somebody has done something and it hasn't affected me, why would you, as a fellow believer in Jesus, want to poison my mind with somebody else's sin? So that when I look at them, I say, oh yeah, that's so-and-so that, you know, has that problem. Because this is what happens, is the Bible says God gives God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so if you have two people that are going through a problem, and they deal with this problem, maybe call the pastor or close friend for some counsel or whatever, but
it's kept right here.
The Bible says that when we humble ourselves, when we admit that we have sinned, we've done this thing, then God gives us grace. All right? But you know what it says about the person who was brought in that didn't know, has nothing to do with this business? God doesn't give them grace. So when these two get things straightened out and they're back being friends again, this person over here is still mad at both of them. How can you be friends with that person when he did this to you? And how can you be that, you know, and how can you do this and let them get away with it? And see, God doesn't give the third party grace. And so I work with churches that are just full of all this bitterness that has come from being poisoned by what other people have gossiped about. And this person, maybe they wanted to know. A lot of people like to, you know, collect up gossip and stuff like that. Maybe they really wanted to, excuse me, maybe they really wanted to know, not knowing what the result was, that they were going to have their minds poisoned by this thing. And so let me encourage each of you. Is that if somebody, we talked about this last week, if you have somebody, if somebody has something against you, you have somebody against something against somebody else, you get it right with them. The word says you go to that person and you talk to them one on one. You do not include another person. You go to that person, you get it taken care of. Amen. Then if that person won't hear you, if they refuse to make things right, all right, then take another person, so that in the ears of two or three witnesses, every word can be, you know, accounted for, all right? And then if that doesn't work, you take them before the church. And if that doesn't work, then you expel them from the church, not to be permanently expelled from the church, but just so that they understand we've got to deal with this sin within the church. Okay, that's how important that is. That was one of the problems that Paul had with the church at Corinth, is that there was a guy who was having a relationship with his mother-in-law. Doesn't that sound great? All right. And so the church wasn't doing anything about it. So Paul chews him out. How can you allow this immorality in your church? If this person won't get their life right, if they refuse to listen to you, you have to kick them out of the church. So they did. Then he has to write him another letter because they had so much fun kicking this guy out of the church that when he repented, they wouldn't let him come back. All right? And so he said, no, 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 he's repented. Now you got to let him back in. I tell you what, if you want to, the whole church at Corinth would make a good comedy routine. It really would. Those poor people, they just had a rough time getting it right. All right. And so everything is so that we can all be at shalom peace. And remember what our definition of shalom is. Everything exactly the way God intended it to be. So when I pray for somebody's healing, I pray shalom on them, that their body is exactly the way that God intended it to be. Amen? It is the ultimate state of bliss, of blessing, of grace, to have everything in your life exactly the way God intended it to be. Amen? All right. And so here, you know, we have, dealing with this. So, you know, Peter, he wants to kind of show the others that he's really magnanimous, and Jesus is talking about, you know, forgiveness. And so Peter goes up and says, well, Jesus, you know, instead of just forgiving somebody their sin, I forgive them seven times. Number of completion, seven times. That's right. Really holy. And Jesus said, well, let's try 70 times 7. How does that suit you, Peter? And Peter is, what? How can you do that? And that's when Jesus breaks into this story, this parable about the guy that owed 10,000 years' salary. Let's say that, just for grins, $50,000 a year. We're talking, what, $5 million? $500 million? Yeah, $500 million. A bit of change, $500 million. Okay, all right. That's right. And the master forgave him that. You're free and clear, son. Don't worry about it. But what's the first thing that he does? They were out playing golf 2 weeks ago, and Joe borrowed a dollar off of them, and he wanted a dollar back. Joe says, you'll just have to trust me. I'll get you next week. And the guy has him thrown in prison for his dollar after he's been forgiven $500 million. Not, I don't know if it's $500 million.
But it's a chunk of
change, all right? And word gets back to the master, oh, you wicked servant. How could you do this? I forgave you so much, and here you throw your fellow servant in jail. For a dollar. Well, I'm going to fix you. Not only did he throw him in jail for his $500 million, he gave him over to the scourgers. All right, this just isn't spending time in prison. This is spending time getting the skin whaled off of you. All right? In other words, the master saw that this was such an egregious sin after he had been forgiven of so much. How under heaven could he not forgive his fellow a dollar? And yet that's exactly how God looks at us. After he has forgiven us for so much. How much? Everything. Everything we've ever, every sin we've ever committed, everything we're going to do this afternoon, and everything for the rest of our lives. Forgiven. And how can we then withhold forgiveness from somebody else? That is such evil in God's eyes. It just doesn't, you just can't comprehend. And so, but this is the problem that we deal with, is that as long as we have itching ears, the Bible talks about itching ears, you got something new and fresh to tell me? Yeah, especially about somebody. Okay, all right. Now, something to tell me? Then as long as we have itching ears, there's always going to be gossipers. Gossipers can't gossip if there's no gossipies around. You notice that?
Yeah.
They'll just be talking to themselves. But it is so sad. I was working with a couple of great men of God. I mean, one was the one who I put over our Set Free Ministries in India. I hold him in the highest of esteem, and I know everything about him. And
then my other
friend that I'm talking about is over our sacramental ministries in India, which is the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, those types of things. So we've got churches like that over there too. And so that's what this guy is in charge of. So these two guys get to talking, and this guy says, there isn't a thing that Climie doesn't know about me. And this guy's eyes got big. You told him everything about you? He says, yep, I trust him that much. And this guy's response was, brother, you can't tell people about your sins. They'll hold those against you. And you know what? That's probably been his experience. That's probably why he said that. Somebody found out about something that he did and held it against him. And he has found out that you share your weaknesses, but see, the Bible tells us that we confess our sins one to another, not because we've got a dump on somebody, but because, hey, I've got a problem with this, and I'm looking to you, my brother, my sister, to help me through, you know, and deal with this sin, and you share with them, but nobody in this church does that because they know that if you do, there's a real good chance that, you know, telephone, telegraph, whoever, and the whole church knows it. Okay? And that's really too bad. It's really too bad. And I think that all of that stems from our improper understanding of how great God's forgiveness is. That if God has forgiven me of everything, and then this brother or this sister comes to me and shares something with me, oh, how can I use that against them? God has forgiven me of so much, how can I use anybody's sin against them except to help them deal with it and get the victory over it? And it shouldn't be just the pastor. You know, in the Orthodox Church and the Anglican Church, it's kind of like the Catholic Church. They have the right of confession. And so in those churches, people come to me and say, Father Dale, I got to talk to you. And so we sit down and I don't use it as, okay, here's something to do, a couple Hail Marys and Our Fathers or whatever. But we use it as an opportunity to open up the door and begin to actually deal with the sin. Okay, you make penance too easy, and then there's no reason for us not to return to our sin. But if we deal with the sin, then there's no sin to return to, right? Okay, so anyhow, but the Bible says that we are to share with each other, but we can't. And so what the church has done, and it's one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ is so weak today, is because we are afraid of our brothers and sisters. Amen? All right, how many remember Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, the clothes that you wear when you go to church on Sunday, all right? Usually, in the fall, just before school starts, mom and dad, either mama makes us new clothes or we go to the store and get new clothes. Most of my life, my clothes were made for me, so that's fine. And then you go to church and you've got your new shoes on and you've got your new shirt on and everything. And because mom and daddy want everybody at the church to think that everything is fine in the Climby household. All right? Well, as far as I knew, everything was fine in the Climby household. I didn't know we had problems, if we did, or whatever. But that was just the thing, you know. And I remember so many times as the family, as my extended family, getting ready to go to church, whether it was on the farm or in the city or whatever, and one of the aunts or whatever kneeling down as she's straightening out a T-shirt or whatever, and said, now remember, we don't talk about the family or family problems in church. Okay? And I never thought much of it. Oh, okay. And now as I've grown up, now I know why. Because those stinkers in church will use that against you. How terrible. And so I want to give you peace in your lives. I want you to make a commitment today that, you know, we know the saying, neither a borrower or a lender be. Well, how about a new one today? Neither a gossiper or a gossipy be. I'm not going to say anything if it doesn't have to do anything to do with me. That doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not going to say anything about it because it's not my business. So I'm not going to share it. And then on the other hand, somebody comes along and tries to whisper something in my ear. Then my response is, am I the cause or am I the cure? Neither? Oh, you just want to dump on me? No, thank you. And how much more peace we will have in our lives that we don't have to worry about people saying things. Because, folks, the sin has been forgiven. The sin has been forgiven. And I've got a question for you, and that's how we're going to close today. If God has gone out of his way to send Jesus Christ, his only son, to the cross to die so that that sin could be forgiven, how much gumption do you have to bring that sin up again even after God has forgiven it? Because now, who are you slapping in the face? God. Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, yeah. I'm sure this person has asked forgiveness, God, but that's okay because we're going to go ahead and make their life miserable about it anyhow. Ooh, I tell you what. Stepping into God's place? No, thank you. I've been there once or twice and got the living fire knocked out of me. You do not want to be in God's place. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts the sinner of sin and convinces the sinner of sin and convicts, there we go, the Christian of his sin. It's two different things. The sinner needs to know that in God's sight, what he's doing is a sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Christian needs to know that what I'm doing in God's sight is causing me to break fellowship with God, because sin isn't allowed in his presence. That too is the work of the Holy Spirit. So if we're carrying whispers about, whose job are we infringing upon? Holy Spirit? God? I think so. All right. I look at what's happening around the world and what's happening here in the United States, and we have it so easy right now. You say, oh, don't you see what's going on with the economy? Yeah, I see what's going on, what could be going on, and what might be, and what will be, and all that good stuff. We don't know. But I also see how bad things could get as we look in other countries. And my concern is when something like that happens here, like it did in the first century church in Jerusalem, same thing happened. All right, people lost their jobs because they were Christians. People were kicked out of family because they were Christians. People literally lost everything because they were Christians. And the only way that those folks were able to survive was the rest of the church kicked in. That was Paul's main thing. In all of the writings of the Pauline epistles, okay, and Pauline is, it's not Mrs. Paul, okay, as people say, Pauline, no, Pauline is just a Latin term for the Paul, the epistles written by Paul. And all of those epistles, what he's doing during all the time that that's going on, he's raising money for the church in Jerusalem. That's what he's doing. He was his missionary journey. How many of you knew that Paul was a missionary? All right. His missionary journey was to go out to the other churches, collect up money, and take it back to the church in Jerusalem. All right. That was the main point, and all the teaching that he did along the way was secondary. Well, I'm glad for the teaching. I'm glad for the letters because they help us today. But really, that wasn't what Paul was doing. He was raising money because the churches, the Christians, I should say, in Jerusalem had lost it all. My question is, if something like that were to happen here in America today, would there be other believers there for us? Or would we be so caught up in pointing out our differences and our failures and whatever that the Holy Spirit, try as he might, would not be successful in tapping on our hearts and saying, hey, you need to do something about your brother over here. He needs some money. All right. It's only when the church is under persecution that we really, truly come together. Amen? When and if that happens, I hope we can be there for each other. I hope we don't have to say, I need to talk to Sister So-and-so, or I need to talk to Brother So-and-so about this because I need some help in dealing with this, but I just don't know if it's going to get out to the whole church. That should be the last concern that any of us have. Amen? We need to know that our brothers and sisters in Christ are poor. Amen? Now, in 50 years of ministry, Terry and I have more or less proven that we can keep a secret. All right, and so you know, we've not had the problem where somebody comes up the following Sunday and says, "Hey, I thought that thing that I told you last week was in confidence. How come the whole church knows about it?" No, that hasn't happened to us. All right, but it shouldn't happen to anybody. All right, remember all that we've been forgiven for. How dare us hold anything against any of our brothers and sisters? Amen. We need to be there for them.